To Revelation chapter 9, and let's pray as we start this morning. Father, we thank you again for just for a wonderful weekend. I thank you for the time that we had last night, just as a body to come together and in a very relaxed atmosphere with great food and fellowship, just to praise your name. And Lord, we ask that you would continue in this place today, that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us through this passage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up our study this morning in chapter 9, verse 13. It is the sixth trumpet that we're going to look at. The first part of chapter 9 is the fifth trumpet. There's a horde of demons. They're described as locusts. But they're not like any locusts that we've ever seen on this earth, because they have the ability to sting like a scorpion and create torment. And they torment people on the earth for 5 months. They don't kill anybody, but they just torment them for 5 months. And then verse 12, it says, okay, one down, two to go. You're not done yet. There's more coming. These are really exceptionally dark times. And spoiler alert, but the next trumpet, it's worse than the fifth. The sixth is even worse. A third of human population is going to die in a very short period of time, it seems. And so while these are difficult verses for us to go through, I don't want you to forget that we are promised a blessing by God. To those who read this passage, to those who hear this passage, there is a blessing that's involved in this. So you got to hang in here. You got to hang in with me and with this as we go through it, because there is a blessing for us. The devastation here is unimaginable. You know, today in the news we see places like Syria, war zones, where just horrible things happen and people's lives are turned upside down and changed really forever. We see the damage from earthquakes in places like Nepal, and our hearts go out to them, but you know, in a way they're kind of far off. Different cultures, different countries, and so there's a kind of a distance to what's going on there, even though we do hurt for them. But guys, what we're reading about in this passage is taking place globally. It is all over the earth. It's not some remote country, some distant location. It's global. And it's like nothing that we have ever seen. Like nothing we've ever seen, and like nothing the world will ever see again. It's amazing. What takes place in chapters 8 and 9 is truly a global catastrophe. The sealed judgments, they were the unveiling or the releasing of mankind's lust and greed. There was war that took place, there was famine, there was disease. A quarter of the earth's population dies during the sealed judgments. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 1.25 billion people. It's a number that is beyond our imagination. And they probably die within a 6 to 12 month time frame. The first four trumpet judgments are more supernatural in nature. We see a third of the world's trees are burned up and all of the green grass is burned up. A third of the ocean is destroyed, and all of the life that is in the ocean, all the ships that are sailing on the seas, a third of them are gone. A third of the fresh water is poisoned. A third of the light is dimmed, the sun and the moon and the stars. They're dimmed from those trumpet judgments. And it's hard to breathe because the oxygen level is diminished and the smoke that is in the atmosphere. It's just, you know, these people are going to be struggling. I want to paint a picture for what it's going to be like for them, because we're not going to be there. But people are going to be struggling just to eke out a living, just to stay alive day to day. And then there's a pause after the fourth trumpet. Again, God giving time for people to repent, for people to turn to him. The fifth trumpet comes and there's a horde, something like locusts we talked about. They torment, but don't kill. And now we come to the sixth trumpet. And it is a different kind of demonic horde. And they are given permission to kill. And they're going to kill another third of the earth's population. And so there is terror, but there is also death in this sixth seal, or sixth trumpet, rather. But as we read through this, I want you to see it from the proper perspective. And so we're going to look a little bit about, or talk a little bit about the backdrop of what's going on here. The death and destruction are difficult for us to face in many ways. And some of you may be thinking, you know, man, I thought God was a God of love. You know, and that's what I really wanted to hear today when I came to church. I wanted to hear, you know, kind of a happy message, and God is love, and God is good, and all of that. And you're probably thinking now, man, I wish I'd gone to J.R. Rocker's for breakfast rather than to come and listen to this. But, you know, again, these are things that we need to hear, the things that we need to understand. It's difficult sometimes for us to harmonize the love of God with the things that we read about in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to look at the backdrop of this to help us make some sense of this as we close out today. Verse 13 is where we begin. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and from the four horns of the gold altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates." So the sixth trumpet, it begins. And I find it interesting that it begins with a voice from the gold altar. The gold altar that is before God. We're told in chapter 6 and chapter 8 that this gold altar is the altar of incense. Incense being a picture of our prayers. It is the altar of our prayers as they come up before God, the prayers of the saints. And so I find it interesting that this trumpet begins at the altar of prayer. Our prayers, your prayers, my prayers. Every prayer that we cry to God about injustice in the world and about the lack of righteousness that we see in the world, all of those prayers, you know, Lord, why did this happen to my child? Lord, why this illness in my family? Why this financial difficulty? Lord, why racism? Why bigotry? Why all the things that we see in the world? All of these prayers that go up before the Lord. And it's the sixth trumpet that sounds there in the midst of those prayers. You know, I think in a way that our prayers are maybe a justification, I don't know, or at least a consolation to God for the things that he is about to bring on the earth. Because of the prayers of the saints that have gone up before him for thousands of years, Lord, bring righteousness. Lord, bring justice. And now he is going to bring these things. But first, there's judgment. From the altar comes a voice commanding that four angels be released. And these angels are apparently fallen angels, because holy angels aren't bound anywhere. These angels have been bound at the river Euphrates. And this river seems to be a very busy place spiritually, the river Euphrates. If you think about it from Old Testament to New Testament, all the things that have taken place there, the Euphrates River was one of four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. And so the Euphrates was near where Adam and Eve sinned, that original sin where that took place. Noah built his ark in this region when there was gross rebellion on the earth. The Tower of Babel was built in this region. Abraham came from this region, from beyond the Euphrates. And we're told that he and his family, before God called him out, were idol worshippers. Idolatry seems to be rampant on the other side of the Euphrates. God raised up the Assyrians and the Babylonians to be his hand of judgment against the nation of Israel. The Euphrates is given as the eastern border of the nation of Israel. Interesting. Not many people think about the Euphrates being the border of Israel. We think in terms of the Jordan River. I hear people on the news talking about the West Bank, and I'm thinking, which river? You know, they're thinking Jordan, I'm thinking Euphrates. You know, that's where the land should be. But geographically, spiritually, this is a very unique area, very unique place. But the encouraging part of this is that if these angels are bound there, it is God who is binding them. It is God who has them under his control. And he has a specific purpose, a specific plan for this. And his will is being done. And if he releases them, he's the one that's doing this. He's doing it for his purpose and his plan. And all of this speaks of God's sovereignty. These things aren't just happening willy-nilly. These demons didn't just get up one morning and decide, hey, let's go create some havoc. This is all God doing all of this, setting dominoes in place that are going to fall at their appointed time. You know, there are many evangelicals today that look at our nation and especially our current administration, and they think that God has kind of lost control. You know, and they think, man, we got to do something about this. God can't be happy about this. We need to take it back by force. No, not really. Our calling, guys, is to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for them. We need to be doing that first. God is using our leaders and the leaders of all of the nations of the world to bring about his plan and his purposes. Personally, I think the world right now is on autopilot. When the nation of Israel was established on May 14, 1948, God set things in place. He put us on a glide path, and we are headed in for a landing. He is bringing us in. Everything is scripted. Everything is set in place, and he is making things happen. History is moving at a predictable pace and to a determined, a designated location. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter. In these places, we're all told what life is going to be like in the days in which we live. And things are going to get worse and worse. So be aware of that. But be aware that we are exactly where God said we would be. Exactly where he told us we would be in his word. And I find that very encouraging. I'm not discouraged at all as I look at the world and as I look at it begin and continue to fall apart bit by bit. I'm not discouraged by that at all. I'm encouraged by that because I know what's coming. He is coming. And that's encouraging. God is in total control over everything in the world and everything in your life. He's moving things for a purpose. Well, these fallen angels are there to suit God's purpose. And what an irony that is, that fallen angels are working out God's plan. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Verse 15, it says, so the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. Again, this event is scheduled. There is a specific day, month, hour, that these things are going to take place. And the number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. I think John puts that in there just so we know that he didn't get up and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, count up 200 million. Somebody told him that there were 200 million there. It would take a while to count that many people. But these four fallen angels are released, and then John says, and the number of the horsemen was 200 million. Hold the bus. What? Wait, where, how did we get here? We're talking about angels, and then all of a sudden it's 200 million horsemen. Where did these come from? Who are these guys? I think maybe things are just happening so fast that John maybe is having a hard time keeping up. You know, I mean, he's writing this stuff down and things are happening and he's, you know, trying to keep up, and so he just skips to the, I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to give John a break here. But who are these guys that show up? 200 million. And he just drops this in here in the middle of the story. The Bible says that there are principalities and powers all around us. There are holy angels and there are fallen angels. And we call the fallen angels demons, but there are these principalities all around us. There is an order to all of this. In the holy angel realm and in the demonic angel realm, there is a structure to these things. And some of these angels or demonic beings have vast armies under their control. You know, when Elisha was in Dothan and his servant woke up one morning and saw the Assyrian army encamped around them, and he freaked. And he went in and he shook Elisha, wake up, you got to come see this, what's out there, there's an army out there and we're dead meat and you got to do something. And Elisha just says, oh Lord, open his eyes. I need some sleep. would you give this guy some vision to let him see? And the Lord opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he sees in the heavenly realm horses and chariots of fire. And I believe those to be the armies of God, these angels that are all around them and us today, that they're there. God's never given me vision to see those things, but man, I think it'd be awesome if he did. I'd love to. But I think what we see in this passage here are the demonic hordes, the demonic armies that are out there. And these four fallen angels are the commanding generals of these armies. But still, all of this is under God's control. They kill a third of the world's population. Hard to imagine that. One-fourth was killed back in chapter 6 during the seal judgments. Now another third is killed. At this point, half the world's population, starting at the beginning of the tribulation, is dead. Half of the world. Every other person that they know is gone. It's amazing. There, in the rest of the chapter, we're going to see a description. Notice it's of the horses, not the riders. We get a little bit of information about the rider, but most of this description is about the horses. Verse 17 says, "This is how I saw the horses in my vision." But he starts with the horsemen. The horsemen had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Now, in the Greek language, those colors are not really there. It reads more like this. And the breastplates were fiery, hyacinth, and sulfur. And it's, I'm not really sure if he's describing colors here or if the first word describes how they looked, that they were fiery, and then hyacinth and sulfur, hyacinth being a dark, kind of a navy blue, sulfur being yellow. These are the colors of the Naval Academy. This worries me a little bit. But you know, I'm not sure exactly what he's describing here. But he describes the breastplate of the riders, whatever they look like, we don't know. And next he moves on to describe the horses. And he says the head of the horses were like lions. Notice, like lions. They're not lions, but something like lions. There's a ferocity to these animals, to these beings. And from their mouth came fire, smoke, and sulfur. And a third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by fire, by the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouth. For the power of the horse was in their mouth and in their tail. For their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads, and they inflict injury with them. Man, these are some bizarre-looking horses. Snakes as tails, and something like snakes. It's not a snake itself, but kind of looks like a snake. Amazing. Is this an army of men? I don't think so. I don't know how you can get an army of men out of this. Men moving to conquer the globe. I think it's probably not. The emphasis in this passage is on the horses. not the riders. The horses are the ones who do the killing. And the description, it just doesn't fit, you know, any of the war horses that we have or the tanks even that we have today, unless there's some new program in the Pentagon that I don't know about. Maybe they're developing something that looks like this. I don't know. But you see in the news this week, Russia rolled out a new tank. They brought it out and were going to parade it down the street, and the engine died. They couldn't get it restarted. Kind of embarrassing for them, I guess. But there are some who say that this is China. You know, in the May edition of Time Magazine, 1965, if you happen to have that sitting around in your coffee table or something. But in that magazine, China declared that they could raise an army of 200 million men. And so, man, Bible prophets from all around the world jumped on this one big time and said, aha, this is it. China is the one. They're the ones who are going to bring this 200 million man army. But I think they missed the point. I don't think that's what's going on here. I'm convinced this is a demonic army. But, you know, whatever your opinion is, and you can have your own opinion on this, but whatever that is, to me the thing that's being opened to us is Satan. He is the one who is being revealed here. He is the one who is being unmasked. He's not able to deceive anymore. He's not able to shield himself anymore. His purpose and his plan is coming out. It's being shown to people. He is vicious. He is cruel. He is brutal. And he hates you. He hates me. He hates everyone of the human race. He hates us all. You know, when I see music artists today who put, you know, satanic symbols on their artwork, 666 and all the stuff that's out there. Man, I just cringe at this because they have no idea what they're dealing with. They have no idea who they're dealing with. They think all this stuff is cool and kind of trendy, when all along the one who is behind this wants to murder them. And I think that's what makes verses 20 and 21 all the more stunning. Verse 20 says, the rest of the people who weren't killed by these plagues did not repent. Did not repent. Is this amazing? How can anybody be in this kind of situation and not turn to God? But people do. They did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. In light of all of this, men are still not going to repent. They just refuse to repent. And when it says here that they refuse to repent, what that tells us is that repentance is still an option. It's still a possibility. They could at any point say, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of getting stung in the middle of the night by these locusts. I'm tired of these horses breathing fire and sulfur. And you know, I'm just tired. Lord, I want out of this. I want you. They can at any point come and repent and turn to him. I mean, just imagine living in a world like this. Every night, locusts creeping in through your window, stinging you like a scorpion. These horses breathing fire and sulfur. That should be enough to give some of you nightmares tonight. But all of these things going on. Man, if we were in a place like this, we would be screaming out to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, help. But these guys won't even repent. They won't even turn to God. It's unimaginable that these extreme conditions, that people won't repent. Half the world's population, dead, gone. And probably in about a 3-year period, we're getting close to the halfway point of the tribulation. And yet men's hearts are so stubborn, so hard, that they will not repent. Even when God deals with them supernaturally, when it is crystal clear that God is the one who is judging the works of man's hands, and they still won't repent. You know, even when God deals supernaturally with us, guys, it will not change a human heart that is bent on rebellion, no matter what happens. We're going to see the hardness of men's heart all the way through this book. And what we end up with at the very end is a God who is absolutely just. He is absolutely righteous. He has every reason to do the things that he is doing. He is completely justified in all that he does. Because these guys refuse to exercise the freedom that they have, the power that they have to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness that is a free gift. They don't have to do anything to earn it. They don't have to jump over any hurdles or swim any oceans. It is a free gift, and they still refuse it. Next week, we're going to pick it up in chapter 10, and I hope that you'll read ahead. Chapters 10 through 14 are kind of the midpoint of the tribulation time. We're at the 3.5-year period at this time. John is going to repeatedly mention to us this 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, because he's driving home the point that we're at the midpoint now. And in these chapters that we are coming to, they are chapters of testimony. We're going to see the testimony of two witnesses that God brings and God raises up. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist began his conquest by promising the nation of Israel that he would help them rebuild the temple. And they rebuild the temple and they begin to worship there. And the picture we get of the world at this time is that there is a lot of religion going on. There is a lot of worship going on, but none of it directed at the one true living God. The Antichrist comes and he helps them rebuild their temple, but at the midpoint, at the 3.5 years, he turns his back on them. He betrays them. And he begins to take the temple for himself and demand that he be the one that be worshipped at the temple. So those are the things that are ahead of us. Again, I hope you'll read ahead. I hope you'll see what is coming in these chapters. But guys, our calling as a church is to lead people, not drag them, but lead people lovingly, openly, lead them into the light of Jesus Christ. Lead them out of darkness and into light, into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As the time is short, he wants us talking to our unsaved family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, people in our village, in our country, in our world. He wants us moving. We need to take this seriously. I pray that this week you will step out in boldness, that you will step out and not be afraid. You know, in eternity, we will never regret anything that we do for the kingdom of God. But there are things that we may regret, things that we didn't do. We may regret those. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to have the prayer team ready. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and again, I'm not talking about church, and I'm not talking about religion. I grew up in a family that had me in church every week, you know, and I knew a lot about religion, and none of that did anything for me. The church won't help you. Religion won't help you. What I'm talking about is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never made that determination, and if the Lord is speaking with you today, I want you to know that we have people down here who are willing to pray with you and willing to get you started on the most exciting journey of your life. You know, if you look at the world around you today and you see just the problems in the world, and you know that there is no real solution. The UN doesn't have a solution. The U.S. doesn't have a solution. Russia sure doesn't have a solution. The only solution is Jesus Christ. And if he's speaking to you today, you need to get on board with this. You need to come join us, because we are now engaged in the most exciting adventure of life. Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for this place that we can come and quietly worship you. Lord, we worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that spirit of worship and of just fellowship with each other would continue as we wrap up this service, Lord, and as we head into those who stay in the cafe, just to pray for each other, to lift each other up, to encourage each other. Lord, use this time that we have that's remaining today to make us stronger, to make us bold, and to make us move. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.